This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up where we left off on Wednesday night. And Paul and Silas are starting their second missionary journey, and they're heading, as you can see, they're heading up here, and we talked a little bit about that they'd gotten over to Troas, and they're Paul had a vision where there was a Macedonian, and this is Macedonia over here. This would be what is much of Greece today. And everything that's going on right now, this is the bottom side of the Black Sea right here. You'd have Ukraine up here and Russia over here, so it'll give you an idea of Paul's second missionary journey in relation to where current events are happening in our world. But as Paul and Silas got to Troas, one of the things that they did is they were called to go, and this is the first trip that the gospel had really been taken extensively into Europe, as Greece and Macedonia were in southeastern Europe. And so let's just pick it up in where we left off in chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit offered them not. And they passed by Mysia, and came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. And I just want to pause here, and then we'll continue on about when they get to Philippi. But it's interesting this morning, and I'm sorry that my thoughts were a little discombobulated this morning, but one of the things that I really wanted to emphasize was the fact that Rachel in the city of Jericho was seeking something besides the culture that she saw around her, and she had heard about the true God, and she wanted to know more about him, Rachel, Rahab. I'm glad I've got my wife in the front row because I keep saying the wrong name. But Rahab had wanted something other than the wickedness of the culture, and she cried out for God. And what you're seeing here is the same thing. There were people in Macedonia and in what is Greece that were crying out to know God as well. And God was bringing Paul and Silas there. And one of the things you see in our world today, if people truly desire to know the Lord and call out, God will get the message to them and get the gospel so that they can understand and hear it and come to know Him. And just as Rahab had the spies come and reconfirm in her mind all that she was hearing and seeing, the same thing was going to be happening with the people in Philippi. And we don't know whom God is working in hearts. But we're to be open to God's leading and be prepared, even as one prayer request is that we'd always be prepared to have an answer for the hope that lies within us, so that wherever we go and we don't know the person that we may meet that may have a desire to know who God is and be just waiting for someone to come and share that message with him. I know that there's been times where I've had opportunities to share where I never dreamed or intended or really had gone out expecting to witness. But the thing is, God knows people that are seeking Him, and if we're open, He will lead us and bring us to those people. And that's exactly what was happening with Paul and Silas. Now, every time that God works in people's hearts and convicts them of sin and they want to know the gospel, guess what? Satan desires to prevent, first of all, us as God's people from going out and sharing. He wants us to say, I don't know, I don't have opportunity, or I don't really have the ability, I'll have somebody else do it. No, if God's laying it on your heart, you need to be the one to share. And you need to ask God, give me the words to share, give me the opportunities to share. But also that, knowing that, when you go to share, sometimes Satan will attempt to put roadblocks in your way. And what the amazing thing is we're going to see in today's lesson, Satan thinks he's going to stop Paul and Silas. He's going to prevent them from taking the gospel into Europe. But all it's going to do is they're going to get a church started in Philippi. So let's take a look at verse 11. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. And so they went from Troas, and they came across here, and then they're going to go over here to Philippi, which is right, that would be Philippi right there. And so from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, I just want to tell you what that means. The chief city means that it had been declared by Rome to really be the main city for this whole region of trade and also of government. And it had been declared a colony. Now, a colony was as once you set foot in a Roman city that was declared a colony, it was as if you are in Rome itself. You have all the rights of being in Rome. You're on Roman soil. It would be like the United States. If you go to any country in the world and there's the U.S. Embassy, you go into the embassy, it's as if you're in the United States. You have all the rights of a U.S. citizen in the United States in the embassy. And that would be what it would be like in Philippi for the whole city, that you'd have all the rights of a full Roman citizen who is living in Rome, and yet you're living in Greece, in Philippi or Macedonia. And so this is the city they're going to. We were talking a little bit earlier today about the city of Fargo, and one of the things of Fargo is really being viewed as the Minneapolis of North Dakota. They want Fargo to be the lead city of the way that they want the whole state to go. And Fargo, if you notice, is much more woke. It's much more liberal. It's much more, quote, advanced in the eyes of the world in many of its positions. And it's very much more anti-God than almost any of the other cities in North Dakota. But I want you to understand, going to Philippi, Paul and Silas were going to like they were going to Rome. It's like the Roman government, the Roman philosophy, everything about Philippi was Roman. And so they're going into the heart of the beast, if you would, in Macedonia. And that's where God had called them to take the gospel first. And we've been placed here in Fargo, albeit a little church, but God's placed us here for a purpose. And that's to be a witness. And we should be a witness to our neighbors, a witness to people, and to help them understand what's happening in the world in relation to the Bible, and what should their trust be in? Should it be in politics? Should it be in our politicians? Or should it be in the Word of God and looking to Jesus Christ? And so we need to learn, even from Paul and Silas, as they go into this city. And on the Sabbath went they out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I just want to pause here and tell you what's going on. You notice they didn't go to a synagogue. And the reason they didn't go to a synagogue is I would venture to say there was probably not a synagogue in Philippi. If you understand, a synagogue, you have to have, and I forget the number of men, 10 men. You have to have 10 godly men or people that believe in the Old Testament that would be believing Jews in order to have a synagogue. It's evident here that the believing people in Philippi, or those that were really seeking God, weren't the men.
because it says they went out to the riverside, not to the synagogue, and there is where they found the people meeting for prayer, and it says that they were women meeting for prayer. Now, that tells you the spiritual really condition of the city of Philippi, very pagan, because it didn't have any Jewish influence. The other cities that they had gone to, they always had synagogues, and they'd go to the synagogue first, and they'd preach to the people using the old, what we call the Old Testament, but the Law and the Prophets, showing how that Jesus was the Messiah, and showing that Jesus had come and fulfilled everything that the prophecies had said, and that as the Messiah, He had come to redeem their sin, and that's why He'd come the first time, and using Isaiah and the other prophets to show them this. And they show that first to the Jews because they had that foundation. That isn't there, but they find people that are hungry for God because they're at the river praying. And it's these women. And what does he say? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, Lydia had come from Thyatira. She had come over to Philippi, and she was a seller of purple, so she probably may have been over there selling her wares. But she was there for a reason. She was a woman who was seeking God and had a heart for the Lord. And now Paul comes, and she's one of the first people that responds as he opens up the Scriptures and shows that Jesus is the Messiah. And she had been truly seeking and probably had heard of what had happened in other cities and had happened in other regions of the Roman Empire as people had come to know Christ and accept Him as the Lord and Savior. And these people had also, I'm sure, probably had heard of some of the things that had gone on in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, rose again from the dead, and was acknowledged as the Messiah. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Now, I want you to understand just a couple things here. First of all, I want you to see how long did it take her to want to be baptized? Immediately. As soon as she understood that Jesus was Messiah, she wanted to be baptized. She wanted to identify with Him, even as He had told His disciples that they should do. Go into all the world and preaching the gospel, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And she wanted to be baptized. Now, I want you to see something here, and this is just a side note, that oftentimes you'll have people that believe in infant baptizing, they'll take this passage, and they'll also take the other passage we're going to be looking at in a few moments, the Philippian jailer, and they'll say, "And their whole household was baptized. There must have been babies there." No. It doesn't say there were babies there. It talks about their household believed, and they were all baptized. Belief is always a mark before baptism. Baptism isn't a mark that brings about belief. You have to make the conscious decision to follow Christ, and baptism is the first sign that you give to the world of your walking in obedience to what Jesus has done in your heart, by making that statement through the waters of baptism with your life. And Lydia wanted to make the whole city aware of her commitment to Christ, and she and her household were immediately baptized. The next thing I want you to see is her commitment to being taught in the Word of God. She constrained Paul and Silas and their whole group that were with them. Luke was with them at this time. We don't know how many others, but there was more than just the two. And she asked them all to come to her house and stay a while. Now, why did she want them to stay a while? I firmly believe it's because she wanted to be taught more. She wanted to learn the Word of God. Now, what you have today is you have people that they want to have an experience, and they want to have a religious experience, but they really don't want to know the principles of God's Word, and they don't want to know how God wants those principles applied to their life. You notice one of the things that you will see as we go through the book of Acts. Those that truly come to know Christ want to know more about Him and want to understand how they are to live as His people. And And this is one of the things that we need to pray that the church would really begin to have a heart for, is to be taught the Word of God, the principles of God, and that we live our lives according to those principles. If you look at, just to give you an example of our nation, it was founded on, even though they weren't all Christians, but the principles of the foundation was God's Word. And the fact that that God is not a respecter of persons. God demands that there be accountability with our lives, and He demands that we every person is accountable for their actions. And that's at the foundation of our government. And then also out of that comes freedom. But we see here that these people were living in a culture much like our world is becoming, and yet they desired to know more about God and wanted Paul to come and to instruct them. Verse 15, "And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." This was a girl who really was a someone that you would go and she'd be like a fortune teller. And she was enslaved to a couple of men, and they used her to make money. They'd hang out the sign and say, "Come and hear your fortune. Come and hear the future. This young girl can tell your future." Well, it wasn't her. It was demons speaking through her. And it would be the demons that would be sharing these things. Guess what? Demons don't know everything. And they don't know all the future. And so a soothsayer, the Lord tells us to have nothing to do with them. Rather, we're to look to the Lord and we're to call on Him for direction and Him for advice. Well, simply because she was a soothsayer and was being driven by demons, one of the things is it doesn't mean that they can't say some things that are correct. And the message that she's going to cry out as she follows Paul and Silas around, well, it kind of sounds like the truth. So why are they so upset? Well, let's take a look at it. It says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Well, that's all true. They were His servants, and they were showing the way of salvation. "And this did she many days." Okay? Well, why wouldn't you want the free advertising? Because they don't want to identify with her, and they also understand that it's the demons doing it. And demons also have an ulterior motive whenever they're not going to be promoting Jesus with a pure motive. And she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And so it was a demonic spirit that was doing this. And I just want you to be aware, you're not to look to people to give you direction, but you're to look to the Word of God, and you're to seek the Lord and not individuals. And there are many people that come and they sound like they're saying the right thing, but they're really trying to get you set up to follow the wrong. And you're seeing a lot of that happen. Right now in our country, there's a whole movement, and it's called the Second Spiritual Reformation Movement. It goes by a number of different things. And when you listen to them, they sound really good. Like they want to clean up America. It sounds like really good motives. But the whole purpose is they tend to leave Jesus out of it, and they tend to leave out the fact that you have to repent and you have to be transformed in your life, and you have to believe that Jesus is Messiah, and you have to seek Him first, not the things of this world, and then He will add on to you what He desires for you to do. But they're seeking to transform the world and make it perfect so that Jesus can return. That's not what the Scriptures say. And really, it's much like this woman going and saying, "These men are of God. These men are of God. Listen to them." Well, wait a second here. Who's speaking that and who's telling us to do it? You need to ask what spirit's doing it and what's the full message? And that's exactly what we're seeing happen, this blurred message. It sounds, if you just listen to the surface, it sounds right, but it's being brought by the wrong messenger. And it's for the wrong purposes. And so we see that Paul casts out this demon spirit. This woman shouldn't... would it have been wrong for him to say, well, yeah, I'll just keep her around because she's advertising for me, even though she's demonically possessed. And I know she's demonically possessed, and I know that she really can't have a relationship with God because of the demon spirit that's got control of her life. Or do I cast out this demon and allow her the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus? And that's exactly what Paul did. And verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers. And I want to tell you, there is much being done today in the name of Christianity and in the name of making our nation a Christian nation again, and people are making tremendous money off of it. And just like her owners were making money off of her, they cared nothing about her. They wanted to continue to make money. Some of these people make a lot of money, and they present a defective gospel while they're doing it. You should have nothing to do with them, and you should call them out, just as Paul did. Well, is it going to make them happy? No, it didn't make her masters happy. They got very upset. Why? All of a sudden, she in of herself had no ability to tell the future at all. That was demonic spirits. And when he cast the demonic spirits out of her, she couldn't tell anybody's fortune, right, wrong, or backwards, or upward. She's going to be a normal person, much more normal than probably her own masters. And we see here that they were very upset, and they caught Paul and Silas, it says, and drew them into the marketplace, onto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Well, how were they troubling the city? They weren't troubling the city at all. Actually, they were bringing salvation to individuals in the city. What they were doing was troubling these men and their wicked devices, and so they lied about what was being done. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Well, that wasn't exactly true either. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And so I want you to see the response. They stirred the people all up, and who was behind the stirring of the people? Who motivated these guys? Satan. Satan motivates men to have lusts and desire wealth and power and position above all other things. And these men who desired all of those things, and now that had been taken from them, they stirred the people up by telling lies and getting the people all stirred up against Paul, and they bring them into be convicted of crimes they hadn't committed, false accusations. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So the magistrates commanded that they be whipped. And I don't know, it doesn't say that they were whipped by the full 39 strikings with the whip, but they were with many stripes, it says. And then they were cast into prison. And it wasn't just cast into prison, but the text says the jailer put them in the innermost part of the prison. He wanted them not to escape. The magistrates did not want anything to happen where these guys could get away. Now, remember I said what was unique about Philippi? Philippi was a Roman colony. It's as if you're in Rome. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had all the rights of a free Roman citizen and should have had... Did you see any trial here? There was no trial. There was a stirring up of the crowd. There was accusations brought. No defense to be able to be given, and then whipped and cast into prison. And so we see that There was no procedure done. And in Rome at this time, there was to be a procedure done, especially for Roman citizens, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the innermost inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. You're going to make sure they can't get away. So they're put in stocks in the innermost part of the prison. There's guards, there's bars, there's doors. And at midnight, what was Paul and Silas' response? And I don't know if I could have done this, but this is what they did. They're singing hymns. They're worshiping God. And most people today would go, why did God bring us here? He called us over to Macedonia. We were obedient to Him in going where He told us to go. And we get over there. And we do what He tells us to do. Cast a demon out of this girl so she can be delivered. And we find ourselves beaten, thrust into prison, put in stocks and chains. And now it's midnight. And what are we going to do? A lot of Christians would probably be having a pity party. Not Paul and Silas. They're singing praises to God. Now I want you to understand, even in the most worst of circumstances, God can use us in ways we never dreamt possible. And that's what He's going to do here. He's going to use them and because of their faithfulness and their worshiping and praising God and singing hymns. And this didn't only have their hymn singing, I believe from the text and reading it, didn't have just an impact on the jailer. It had an impact on the other prisoners as well. As they heard these men praising God from the innermost parts of the prison, and guess what? That's the worst part of the prison you want to be in. Yet they're praising God. Well, what happens? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. Does it say that just Paul and Silas' bands were loosened? Does it say that just the doors to Paul and Silas' cell were opened? No, it says every door was opened, all bands were loosened. That means every prisoner in the prison had the opportunity to get up and walk out. And guess what? Probably not every one of them had been beaten the previous afternoon to the point that they would have a difficult time walking out. But yet we see the response of what's all going to happen and how God is going to use this most horrendous of circumstances from the eyes of men to do an amazing thing and begin a church at Philippi. Now, he says here, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, and he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Why was he going to kill himself? Because he, being the chief guard or caretaker of a Roman prison in a Roman colony, if all the prisoners escaped, we saw what happened when Peter was let go by the angel. What did Herod do to the guards? He killed them. He killed them because that was their responsibility. Well, this guy's going to save the Roman government the opportunity to kill him. He's going to kill himself because he knows it's coming anyway, and he knows that these people are all free now. And what happens? But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now he doesn't say, "Silas and I are here," or "Silas and my company is here," but we are all here. All the prisoners are there. None of them had escaped, even though all their doors were thrown open and all their bands were set free. Now, this shows us two things. One, somehow God constrained them so they didn't just run away. And I believe part of it was the testimony of Paul and Silas, because it says all the prisoners heard them singing and praying, and they probably wanted to hear and know just about as much about this God that they were singing and praying to when they'd been persecuted as anybody else. And now Paul and Silas are going to have a tremendous opportunity to talk to this chief guard of the prison. And it says, and the keeper of the prison, in verse 29, then he called for a light,
And he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas.
Can you imagine why he'd be trembling? Who are you people? A normal man would just run away. But you're here. And not only you, but all the other prisoners. And he comes in trembling because he thought he was going to have to commit suicide or be killed. And now all of a sudden everybody's there and he wants to find out why.
And he comes in and he says, and they said, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
It's interesting. Sometimes people's hearts have been prepared and we don't even know they've been being prepared by God. Evidently, this chief guard or chief magistrate of the prison, God had been working in his heart, and Paul and Silas singing hymns and praying after the beating and being cast into prison, into shackles, and not running away when they had the opportunity. Their salvation was evident to him. And evidently he was brought under heavy conviction of his sin. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" They didn't have to preach a sermon. They didn't even have to do anything. All they had to do was answer his question. Remember a number of years ago when we were down a meeting on Slum Row in Fargo, it used to be, in First Street, meeting in a mission front. We were having a church service on a Sunday evening, and all of a sudden this guy comes in, and we just got done singing our hymns, and I was about ready to start the sermon, and the guy stands up and goes, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And my initial response is, "Well, just a minute, we're going to get to that in the sermon, if you want to sit down." But instead, what we did is the men went down and they said, "We'll talk to you." And we came down and we prayed with him. We talked to him about the way of salvation. But get what? I didn't have to preach a sermon to bring him under conviction. God had already brought him there under conviction. God had already brought this jailer under conviction, and he brought Paul and Silas into this situation to answer this question. Now, what do they tell him? They say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, does that mean that salvation's passed from the jailer to his family without his family having belief? No. But what it means is, he being the head of his home, now is the one that is setting the tone and the direction that the family should go, and that is to believe in Christ. And they have to have their own personal faith in Jesus, but now they have the means of gaining it by having the father and the husband there to tell them how he was saved, that they in turn might be saved. And it says, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Okay? So what did they do? Did they just say, "Okay, now you have to go"? No, they shared the gospel with his whole family. And I want you to see here, it doesn't say babies. Nowhere do I see that it says babies. These are people that can understand. These are people that can hear and understand. They explained the gospel to the jailer and to his whole household. And then it says, "And we took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Again, do you see? Baptism immediately followed a commitment to the Lord. Obedience follows commitment. Jesus taught us trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. When we put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off, what we're doing is we're not walking in obedience. These people wanted to know the salvation, and they also wanted to obey immediately and be identified with Jesus. "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." So this transformation occurred. A pagan jailer now becomes one who believes in God, has accepted Christ, has been baptized, and he now, those that he was entrusted with as being some that were nothing but troublemakers, are now he's entertaining in his home and desiring to learn more from. "And when it was day, the magistrate sent to the sergeant saying, 'Let those men go.'" Okay? Well, they probably realized, sleeping on it, they had not done exactly according to Roman law, but they still don't know one of the key parts of this whole equation, and that is that Paul's a Roman citizen. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go, therefore depart and go in peace." And he's thinking, "Wow, that's great. Paul, you get to go free. They're going to let you go." And instead of Paul just leaving, what does Paul say? Well, let's take a look at what he says. "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they do thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come and themselves and fetch us out." Why did he say that? Now I want you to stop and think. Why did Paul do that? Why didn't he just leave? They had broken their own law, but also what they had done is they had beaten them before whom? Everybody in the community. And they had really accused them of being rabble-rousers, troublemakers who were presenting false doctrine. Now Paul's saying, now they want to come because they realize they've done wrong and they just want us to sneak out quietly and then it'll be all done with. And he says, no. They beat us openly, let them let us go openly so that they can come and show the people that the message we brought was not a false message. The things we were doing were not the cause of being thrown in prison, that they might know that we're speaking the truth. And really, that's the whole point of what he wanted this done for. And then, besides that, he and the others were Romans. And this is a Roman colony. And they were in trouble. Those magistrates were in big trouble if Rome found out that what they had done to Roman citizens without proper accusations and without proper trials and without proper procedure being followed. So, verse 38, "And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates," and what did they do? They feared. They feared, and when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So they came and did exactly what Paul asked. They got them out. They brought them out. They escorted them and asked them to leave. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and then they departed. They departed in their own terms, in their own ways, after they had comforted and taught the brethren more in Lydia's house, and encourage them to stay the course, because look at what God has done here. He's saved the Philippian jailer and his family. He's caused the magistrates to be embarrassed for their misuse of the law, and he has continued to allow his message to go forth. Now, I just want you to share with you that we saw what had happened to Richard and Sabina Werbrandt. They held this same position. They were beaten. They were put in prison. But it never stopped them from sharing the gospel. And they shared the gospel with those that were seeking to put them in prison. I remember Sabina in that one scene where she's asked to write down, and they wanted her to write down all the names. She wrote down a psalm. A psalm that talked about how that the world was in rebellion against Psalm 2. The world's in rebellion against God, and they think they've got God all cornered, but He laughs in the heavens and has them in derision, and He's going to come as judge. And she wrote out that psalm. Remember how mad that magistrate got when he got that psalm and heard what was written? But the problem is, why was he so mad? Because it was truth and it was convicting. And so we realize, who's in control? God's in control. God's in control even when it seems like everything's out of control. God is doing a mighty work. You have the beginnings of the Philippian church with the house of Lydia and a jailer that got saved in the middle of the night and his family, the church at Philippi. And Paul writes a letter to that church later on, encouraging them in the Lord, so we know that they continued on and grew in the love of God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to learn from this text this evening. And as we look at Paul when he did his travels and his missionary journeys and how you used him as he went into lands, and he and the others were just a handful of men, and yet they literally began to turn the world upside down because of the salvation that was found in Jesus Christ and the transformations that were made in people's lives as they came to give their hearts and lives to Christ. Lord, may we have the same impact on the people around us with the gospel message. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 578.